is on John chapter 8, verses 12 to 13, Jesus saying he is the light of the world. Let me pray before we continue. Father, we come before you this morning. We don't just want to sing songs. We don't just want to hear a speech. Lord, we want to meet you. Only encountering you is worth it, is valuable. So Lord, I pray that you be here this morning, take center place, remove the distractions from our minds and from our hearts, convict us of the power and the life of your living word, that we might walk out of here transformed, not remaining the same because we have encountered the living God. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. Eli Wiesel is a Jew who survived the Nazi Holocaust in World War II. After the war, he wrote this book titled Night of his experiences in the war. And he records an episode when he was a prisoner in a prisoner of war camp among the Nazis. He writes about how two men and a boy were caught and hanged for conspiring against the Nazis. After the three individuals were hanged, the rest of the prisoners were brought out to march past these three individuals as a warning to them. So Wiesel writes, the two men were no longer alive. Their tongues were hanging out, swollen and bluish. But the third rope was still moving. The child, too light, was still breathing. So he remained for more than half an hour, lingering between life and death, writhing before our eyes. And we were forced to look at him at close range. He was still alive when I passed him. His tongue was still red, his eyes not yet extinguished. Behind me, I heard a man asking, a fellow prisoner, where is God? And from within me, I heard a voice in my mind answer, where is he? This is where. Hanging here from this gallows. That night, the soup at dinner tasted like corpses. There are many moments like this in history, dark moments. Moments where we question, where is God? And not just in the big events of history, even in our personal lives, we face much darkness. Perhaps you are unceremoniously retrenched and now you are in a dark place, thinking about how to explain to your wife and your children about the financial difficulties that are coming up ahead. Perhaps you went for a routine medical checkup and you received the unexpected diagnosis of stage 4 cancer. Perhaps you were excited, looking forward to your wedding in 3 months' time, and your fiancé asks you out and says he wants to call off the wedding and to break up. Perhaps you and your husband were trying to have a baby for many years. Not being able to do so was already putting you in a dark place. Then you go for a routine medical checkup and a doctor says that you have a cancerous tumor in your womb and he recommends that your womb be removed. Or perhaps you have lost loved ones to traumatic sudden deaths like accidents and even worse, suicide. In times like this, we cry out, God, where are you? But perhaps an even more pertinent question than where is who are you? When a child cries out to his mother, Mama, where are you? I want my food, I want my biscuits. It's because the child knows who his mother is. He knows his mother will provide for him, so he cries out, where are you? So in our dark moments when we cry out, God, where are you? It is because we think we know who he is. And when we are met with apparent silence in the darkness, our notion of who God is challenged. So who is God? The Gospel of John answers this question. The four Gospels, Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John, address different characteristics of Jesus, emphasize different elements of Jesus' ministry, his work, his activity during his time on earth. The book of John particularly emphasizes Jesus' divine nature. He is not just human, he is God. So John records many miracles that Jesus performed during his time on earth, and John also records the 7 I am statements from Jesus. Jesus' own claims to his divinity. And in this December Advent series, we'll be looking at these three claims. And particularly for today, we'll look at the second claim, Jesus saying that he is the light of the world, from John chapter 8, verse 12 to 30. So I encourage us to take out our Bibles, open our Bibles together. It's a long passage, so it'll be good for you to follow along, read the verses for yourself. Give us a minute to take out our Bibles. John chapter 8. In this passage, Jesus is speaking to the Jews and to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the religious teachers and the authorities of the Jews. Jesus tells them, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." What does Jesus mean by this? What does he mean when he says he is the light of the world? Today we'll look at four characteristics of light to understand what Jesus means. The first characteristic, light testifies for itself. Light does not need the testimony of anything or anyone else. There are odorless gases, radiation that we cannot smell, we cannot see, we cannot touch. For these things, we need the testimony of detectors to tell us that they are present. But when light is switched on in a dark room, we do not need detectors, we do not need people to tell us the light is now switched on. We will immediately know, because light testifies for itself that it is present and it is bright. Jesus is able to testify for himself. After verse 12, when Jesus makes the claim, the Pharisees respond, "You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Now, because of the religious and the cultural background of the concept of light, the Pharisees know that Jesus is referring to himself as God. Light is often associated with the divine. And so the Pharisees are saying, "You can say that you are God, but no one else is testifying for you. In a courtroom, you need other witnesses to testify for you. So you testifying alone makes your testimony untrue." From verses 14 to 18, Jesus responds to this accusation. But the crux of Jesus' response is in verse 18. Jesus says, "I am he who testifies about myself." He insists that he is able to testify alone. And when he says this, he is really saying, "I am intrinsically God. So even if you do not believe in me, even if there are no other witnesses that testify for me, my testimony remains true." Light is able to testify for itself because it is intrinsically bright. Even if everyone else in the room says the light is off, if the light is on, it is on. Today, Jesus continues to testify for himself through the Bible, his living word. Lee Strobel was a Yale graduate. By training, he was an investigative journalist. By profession, he was a legal editor of Chicago Tribune. So he's a brilliant man. And he was an atheist. He does not believe in the existence of God. What more, Jesus? So when his wife became a Christian, he was really upset. "How can my wife subject herself to such superstitious, naive nonsense?" His first thought, "I will divorce her." Then he held back and he thought, "If I can study the Bible, if I can disprove the validity of the Bible, if I can disprove Christianity, if I can disprove the resurrection of Jesus, then I can get my wife to renounce her superstitious faith and we can have a happy marriage again." So Strobel set out on a 2-year journey to analyze the Bible according to the rigorous standards of investigative journalism and according to the rigorous standards of academic historians. And this is what he wrote. He found that the Bible is based on key eyewitness accounts, has been repeatedly corroborated by archaeological discoveries, has made specific predictions that were hundreds of years in advance fulfilled against all mathematical odds. It also contains credible and well-documented miracles that confirm its message of who Jesus is. The Gospels, Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John, which describe the life, teachings, miracles, death, and resurrection of Jesus, reflect eyewitness testimony and bear the unmistakable earmarks of accuracy based on the rigorous standards of historians. After his two-year journey of trying to study the Bible to disprove it, he accepted Jesus into his life and went on to have a happy marriage. And he went on to write many books detailing his investigation process and findings, including renowned books like The Case for Christ and The Case for Faith. Jesus today continues to testify for himself through the Bible, his living word. He does not need anything or anyone else to testify for him. But he did not just stop there. He did not tell the Jews, "I testify for myself alone. You do not believe in me, too bad for you." He went on in verse 18 to say, "And the Father who sent me testifies about me." So we can see from the Gospel of Matthew, multiple episodes whereby in a public space, when Jesus was present, the Heavenly Father said with an audible voice from heaven, "Jesus, this is my beloved Son." Basically telling the witnesses around who were with Jesus that Jesus is the Savior that the Heavenly Father has sent to earth. Jesus continues to testify for himself today through the Bible, his living word, but he also does this through miracles, through dreams, through visions, through encountering people, through archaeological evidence, through philosophical logic. First characteristic of light. The second characteristic, light has no limits. When we think about the quality of light, the defining characteristic is its brightness or its reach. So when we want to buy a torchlight or a lamp, a bright lamp is expensive. It reaches further, it's good quality. A dim torchlight is cheap, it's of lower quality. In verse 12, Jesus says he is the light of the world. He is saying that his brightness knows no limits. There is no sin that Jesus cannot forgive. There is no sinner too evil that Jesus cannot love. There is no situation too hopeless that Jesus cannot shine hope into. Jesus is not just the light of the Jews, or the light of the Christians, or the light of my church, or the light of my country, or the light of my family, or the light of my life, or the light of good people who give to charity. No, Jesus is the light of the world. His light knows no limits. But it's a reasonable question some may ask. If Jesus' light knows no limits, why is there still so much darkness in the world today? Why are there so many wars such that when a new war is reported in the media, we are numb? Why are there so many natural disasters destroying lives, taking the homes of countless? Why is there still so much great human evil, mass scamming leading people to suicide, sex slaves, child trafficking happening all over the world? It is a valid question. And it is a paraphrasing of the age-old question, if God is loving and powerful, why is there still so much evil and suffering? Now, over hundreds of years, many have attempted to answer this question. Brilliant Christian minds have come up with amazing answers. There are so many ways, whether philosophically, theologically, therapeutic ways to help those in suffering. So today I won't go through these answers. You can ChatGPT them, you can Google them. But no matter your response to these answers, whether you find them satisfactory or not, it is undeniable that the darkness we see and experience in this world will evoke a reaction from every single one of us. And in being forced to react to the darkness we see and experience, we will usually react in one of three different ways. The first way some of us react is we ignore. Pretend everything is okay. Ignorance is bliss. Don't think so much. Perhaps someone has said that to you before. Just move on. Focus on your salary, focus on your job, the next task, feed your family, move on with life. Numb yourselves. Don't think so much about the darkness, the pain, and the suffering you experience in life. Perhaps some of us do this. But it is difficult to ignore darkness. When it comes up in your life, it forces you to search more. So some will search for light. However, they settle for the dim lights their hands can reach. So think about the crisis in your life, the darkness you face in your relationships, in your family, in your workplace, financially, your mental and emotional health, what do? We seek advice from people. We strategize our solutions. We read self-help books. Nowadays, we go to ChatGPT for solutions. So I've heard of situations where people upload their family chat group into the ChatGPT. Hi ChatGPT, my family is having conflict. My mother has said this to me. Can you please help me craft out a reply? A good reply that tells my mother that I love her, I care for her, and she is wrong. So when we search for light, solutions, hope in our lives, we will inevitably find some. Some dim light here and there, a glimmer of hope here and there, some temporary peace and respite. But the darkness comes back a week later, a month later, a year later. And we know that these dim lights are insufficient. And so some will desperately search for a true and sufficient light that transcends all darkness. Even the most brilliant, the most educated people are not exempt from this struggle and this search. There was an atheist. He served in World War I, so he witnessed great atrocities and many deaths. And this deepened his paradoxical hatred for God. How could God allow such a thing? But it's a paradoxical hatred because he was an atheist. He does not believe God exists. So how can you hate someone that you do not believe exists? After the war ended, he went on to study philosophy and ancient history. And he was a brilliant man. So by the age of 26 years old, he was elected as a fellow and a philosophy tutor in Oxford University. Imagine having discussions about religion with such an atheist. His name is C.S. Lewis, and he wrote, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world." A paraphrasing of this could be, "If we find darkness in our lives and in this world that no light we have tried to use can cast out, then the only probable explanation is that the light that can cast out the darkness in this world and in our lives is not from this world." In searching for a true and sufficient light, Lewis accepted Jesus into his heart at 32 years old, believing that Jesus is the true light that has no limits. Why does Lewis believe in Jesus? What does Jesus do that makes his claim as the light of the world authoritative? This brings us to our third characteristic for today. Light casts out darkness. Jesus said in verse 12, "He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." So Jesus is basically saying, as the light of the world, he can cast out all darkness. But this is pretty abstract. What does Jesus mean? Jesus means that he can cleanse us of all the sins in our lives and free us from the captivity of sin that we are subject to. The psychological, the emotional, the mental captivity caused by sin. So we move on to verses 21 to 25 to see Jesus elaborating. He says to the Jews, "I go away. I am going away. I will leave the earth. I will go to the Heavenly Father who is in heaven. And you will seek me. You will want to follow me to go to heaven to be with the Heavenly Father. But you cannot. You will die in your sin. Your sin obstructs you from walking down this path. Where I am going to heaven, you cannot come." And so the Jews are very confused. What are you talking about? So cryptic. So Jesus elaborates in verse 24. "You will die in your sins. Your sins will obstruct your path. You cannot go to heaven. You cannot be reconciled to the Heavenly Father because of your sins. Unless you believe that I am He. I am the Savior. I am the one who can forgive you of all your sins, cleanse you of all your sins, clear the path for you to heaven to be reconciled to the Heavenly Father." So we see in verse 25, the Jews are mind blown. "Who are you? An imperfect man cannot forgive the sins of an imperfect man. Who are you to claim that you can cleanse my sins? Who are you to claim that you can forgive me, that you can wash it away, that you can pave a path for me to go to heaven? Only God can forgive sins. Only a perfect God can forgive my sins. Who are you? What audacity you have to make these claims. And if we look at our passage for today from verses 12 to 30, this is the climax of the passage. Jesus saying that he is the light of the world, he can cast out all darkness by washing away all our sins. Nicky Cruz, the author of this book, Run Baby Run, he was born in Puerto Rico in 1938, one of 19 children born to parents steeped in the practice of witchcraft. His father was a satanic priest, and his mother often conducted rituals to enter a spiritual trance to speak to the dead or to allow others to speak to the dead through her. So Cruz witnessed all kinds of weird things growing up in his household. And Cruz was also severely abused by his parents and his siblings growing up. They beat him up, they locked him in a cage, they withheld food and water from him. So much so that Cruz would cry out to his mother, "I need water, I'm thirsty." And his mother, often in a spiritual trance, would say, "You are the son of a devil." By age 9, Cruz attempted suicide, tried to hang himself from a tree. He survived, he didn't see it through. By age 15, Cruz became uncontrollably violent. So his parents kicked him out of the house, sent him to New York to live with his older brother. Moving there, by age 16, he ran away from his older brother to live on the streets alone. And he joined one of Brooklyn, New York's most fearsome gangs, a gang feared even by the police. He committed many crimes while in the gang, arrested many times, so much so that a court-ordered psychiatrist said that Nicky's fate is hopeless. He was destined for, quote, prison, the electric chair, and hell, close quote. Talk about a life of darkness. It's a story more dramatic than a Hollywood movie. One day, as a gang leader of one of the biggest gangs, Cruz received an invitation from a young pastor, David Wilkerson. Wilkerson felt convicted by God to go to these gangs-filled streets to preach the gospel. So Wilkerson organized a gospel rally, invited 2,000 people to the rally, including 12 different gangs, of which Cruz's gang was one of them. And so when Cruz received the invitation, he brought 75 men with him to the gospel rally. He wanted to disrupt the rally, chase Wilkerson away, and get ready to fight with the other 11 gangs. As Cruz neared the rally, he heard Wilkerson preaching from the front, "God has the power to change your life now." From the back, Cruz shouted, "You shut up! There is no God. We have the power. You get out of our neighborhood." He walked up to Wilkerson, squeezed through the crowd, brought his 75 men. He slapped Wilkerson, spit on him, cursed him, and threatened to kill him. How will you respond if you're Wilkerson? "Okay, thank you, bye-bye, I'm leaving." Wilkerson composed himself. Then he said, "You can cut me up into a million pieces, and every piece will still cry out, 'Jesus loves you.'" Cruz said, "That night, I fell on my knees. I could not breathe. My chest was tight. Right there, Jesus came into my life. He changed me. That night, he showed me his love. He died for me. I didn't know who Jesus Christ was, but you can never walk out from the presence of the Lord unchanged. And I said to Jesus, 'I don't know how to love. I'm full of hate. Help me, Jesus.' And I started screaming and crying in front of my girlfriend and all my guys. And I said, 'If you really love me, help me. Help me, please.'" That day, Nicky Cruz accepted Jesus into his heart and has spent the last 60 plus years reaching gang members and youths in hopeless situations, bringing the light of the world into their lives. There is probably no Nicky Cruz seated here today, thankfully. No one come to spit at me and slap me. No devil worshipper, no New York gang leader. But if we search deep into our hearts, every single one of us seated here today has some darkness that we are struggling with. What is the darkness in your heart? What situation are you finding hopeless in your family, in your workplace, in your health? Jesus reminds us this morning that there is no darkness too dark for him. The light of Jesus knows no limits. Yet sometimes we hear people say, all religions are the same. They all offer some kind of light to our lives, give us some meaning and purpose, teach us how to be a good person, how to have a happy life, how to live a life of peace. And so in response, the late New York pastor Timothy Keller says, if you study all the world religions, we will see that actually there are a lot of similarities. All the behavioral demands are the same. Be good, be kind, don't kill, don't steal, don't lie. You do these things, you will have a happy life, you will have a peaceful life. You don't do these things, then you'll be miserable and the world will be in darkness. There is universal consensus across the world religions. And even atheists will say, I do not need to believe in a supernatural being to believe that I don't need to kill, don't need to steal, I should give to the poor, I should help people. Even I know that. And so Keller asks, since we all know this, we all know the benefits of doing good, we all know the consequences of doing good, we all know the different pathways to doing good, have a good government, good strategies, go for therapy, different philosophies. Since we all know these things, why don't we do it? And why can't we do it? So perhaps as some of you here seated might say, I don't agree. I don't feel so helpless. The good that I set out to do, I'm able to do. I'm a good person in my family. I'm a good person in my work. I don't kill. I don't steal. I'm nice to my family members. I can do good. And so Keller in response says, the true test is the golden rule. Do unto others what you want them to do to you. We all want others to love us unconditionally, to prioritize our needs above their own, to encourage us, to affirm us, to praise us. So now, you go out and do it to every single person you meet. Do unto them what you want them to do to you. How long can you last? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? 1 hour? How long before you say, I'm sick of this, I can't keep going? I reflected, I think I can't last past 2 minutes. And so the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? I know I shouldn't lose my temper and be impatient with my wife and my children. I try my best, I still lose it. I know I should be humble, I still boast. I know I should be patient and not get worried. I still get impatient and I still get anxious. I know I should be kind, place the needs of others above my own. I try my best, I still fail. I know, I know, I know, I try, I try, I try, I fail, I fail, I fail. Why? What is the explanation? And Keller says the Bible's explanation is that we are slaves to sin. There is a cosmic darkness in our hearts that no strength or effort can cast out. And the Bible's solution to the slavery of sin and the darkness in our hearts is the light of the world, Jesus Christ. But for Jesus to bring light into this world, he has to step down into the darkness. So when Eli Wiesel says, where is God? He is here, hanging from the gallows. He is dead. Wiesel is not wrong. In Mark chapter 15, as Jesus hung on the cross, as he stepped down into the darkness which came over the whole land, he did this so that the world will see his light. In our passage for today, John 8, Jesus himself says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. When Jesus is lifted up, the world will see clearly that he is the light of the world. And indeed, in Mark chapter 15, as Jesus was lifted up, as his hands were nailed to the cross, blood dripping down his body, as the earth trembled, as the temple shook, as the sky turned dark, the Roman centurion standing there said, surely this man was the Son of God. He can see that this is the light of the world, the Savior who has come to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse our darkness. So God did hang from the gallows. He did die as Jesus Christ the Son. He was buried in the tomb. Today there's no mistaking that he did die. But Jesus did not stay there. On the third day, he rose again. Now the tomb is empty. So when we look to the gallows and to the tomb, we do not see death and darkness. We see the light of the world who has stepped down into darkness to cast it out. So Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Jesus Christ has won the victory. He is risen. So are all religions the same? On the surface, perhaps. But there is no religion like Christianity because there is no one like Jesus Christ. No one who can die for all the sins of all the world, every human past, present, and future. No one who can atone for the sins of all who place their trust in Him. No one who can overcome the curse of death, resurrecting permanently and eternally. No one whose light knows no limits. Such a light demands a response from us. Our last characteristic for today. When light is switched on in a dark room, we either accept it or we hate it. We'll cry out, turn off the light, it's too bright. Or we are happy because we need the light to find something we have dropped. Light demands a response from us. And in our passage for today, we see that the Jews repeatedly responded to Jesus by rejecting him with cynicism and skepticism. But as Jesus continued to teach, many came to believe in him. Question is, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Think about all the things that Jesus claims to be, all the things that Jesus said, particularly in the four Gospels, Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John. He basically claims he is God, he is the way to eternal life, he is the sole objective truth. He basically claims radical exclusivity, that there's no other way to eternal life and salvation and joy and peace apart from him alone. So C.S. Lewis talks about the trilemma. When we look at all the things that Jesus himself claims to be, you only have three options. You either say he's a liar, he claims to be God, but he is not. It's easy to lie about transcendent things. Or he's a lunatic. There are many delusional people in history who have claimed they are God, cult leaders, but after they have died, their followers have dispersed, their names have disappeared into history. But if he's not liar and he's not lunatic, then your only remaining reasonable conclusion is that he is God, the light of the world. Jesus leaves no room for us to conclude that he is an inspiring, moral, religious figure. Light demands a response. Who is Jesus to you? Liar, lunatic, or light of the world? And for a majority of us here this morning who have already placed our belief in Jesus, Jesus reminds us that belief is not just intellectual understanding and agreement. In the very next verse, 31, he says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. So for most of us who claim to believe in Jesus, if that is true, our entire lives will be reshaped. Our thoughts, our decisions, our speech, our life's goals and ambitions, our plans. So in this December Advent season, let us evaluate, let us search our hearts. In our lives, in our darkness, do we turn to the light of the world, or do we rely on dim lights? Lights of our intelligence, lights of our education, the light of our money, the light of our connections, the light of our strength, the light of our willpower, the light of our self-care strategies, the light of our connections. Helpful lights, even lights that God has given us, but dim and insufficient. And if we believe in the light of the world, then are we a light to others as the light of the world has called us to be? Jesus is the light of the world, and such a light demands a response. The illumination of Jesus' light on all of creation is incomplete. It is an ongoing process, but there will come a day where the light of Jesus will illuminate all of creation. It will be complete. John writes in Revelation chapter 21, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The new city that we will be in will not need sun or moon or lamps or electrical power to light it up. The sacrificial Lamb of God, Jesus Christ Himself, will be its source of light. And in this new city, the gates will never be shut. There will never be night again. Are you looking forward to this glorious day? In closing, I want to share an excerpt from an interview conducted with Professor John Lennox. He is the Emeritus Professor of Mathematics in Oxford University, and he's also a renowned Christian apologist, someone who defends Christianity while engaging in conversations and debates with atheists. He is now in his 80s, and he was interviewed about finishing life well. How does he finish well as he draws closer and closer to death, the manifestation and the symbol of darkness? How does Lennox feel about the impending darkness of death? He said, as you get older, hope should get brighter. A friend of mine who is an epidemiologist did research on elderly people. He noticed Christians, as they got nearer to death, their hearts and minds were getting excited about the fact that they were going to be with the Lord. And this hope, this light, was expanding into eternity. Life was getting brighter as people got older. However, for non-Christians, as death was approaching, the next year, the next month, the next hour, their whole horizon was closing in. Life was getting darker and darker. Which are you? At the end of the interview, the interviewer asked Lennox, what is the one last remaining thing you are looking forward to in your life on earth? And Lennox says, I'm looking forward to meeting the Lord. And it is going to happen. The light of the world is going to return. What is your response? Let us close our eyes and spend a few minutes to speak to Jesus, to respond to Him. The light of the world sees you, He hears you. So take this time to speak to Him. And as we spend these few minutes responding to Jesus, I want to issue an invitation to anyone here who might not have yet received Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior. You walked into this sanctuary, you did not consider yourself a Christian, you are non-Christian, you have not yet placed your life, your trust in Jesus Christ. And perhaps you have been coming to church for a couple of years, but now you're still not sure if Jesus is really the Lord of your life. You're unsure about your salvation. You don't know if Jesus is truly in your heart. This morning, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and He is knocking. The light of the world wants to bring true and eternal light into your heart. But He will not force His way in. You have to willingly open the door to Him. And perhaps you have many fears. You fear, what if you become a Christian, what will your family and friends think? You fear that you don't know where to start, you don't know how to pray, you don't have a Bible, you don't know what to do. You fear commitment. You fear that after becoming a Christian, you need to come to church, give money. You're afraid of many things. And these are legitimate fears. But this morning, the light of the world stands at the door of your heart, knocking. He wants to bring true hope, joy, and peace into your life. Not burdensome religious commitments and tasks. The light of the world wants to bring light into your life. And this morning he calls out to you to open your door to let him in. So with all eyes closed, with heads bowed, if your decision is to open the door of your heart this morning to let Jesus enter once and for all, to lock the door after that, to let the light of the world illuminate the darkness in your life, if this is your decision, I want you to raise your hand as a response to Jesus Christ, to tell him, Jesus, I welcome you into my life, and I want you to never ever leave again. To raise your hand to tell Jesus, Jesus, I want light in my life. I don't want darkness anymore. I don't want to live in hopelessness anymore. I want your joy, your peace, and your hope. If this is your decision, you raise your hand as a response to Jesus, and I'll close in prayer. Before I close in prayer, I want to encourage those who have raised your hands. I encourage you, after the service is over, tell someone. Tell your Christian friend who brought you. Tell a pastor. Seek someone to guide you how to cultivate your relationship with Jesus, whom you have just let into your heart. Let us close in prayer. Jesus, light of the world, we thank you for stepping down into darkness. Who are we that we should receive your light? We are sinners, broken, unworthy, and helpless. So Jesus Christ, I thank you, I thank you, I thank you for coming to save us. But for many of us who have already known you, forgive us for the countless times we rely on the dim lights of this world, forgetting that we have the brilliant light of the world as our Savior, as our King, as our friend. Help us, Lord, to fix our eyes on you each day, each week, and not settle for dim lights. Lord, for those who have raised their hands to accept you into their hearts this morning, Lord, I pray that you fill them with the joy and the peace and the hope that they desire. The joy and the peace and the hope that only you can give. No one else, no circumstances, no other light in this world. Lord Jesus, I pray that you touch them, speak to them, guide them, that they might know you intimately and rejoice at this biggest decision that they have made in their life. We praise you, we thank you, we yearn for the day where we meet you once again. In your precious name we pray. Amen.